But next Sunday, next week, we have the opportunity to join together to bring our legacy offering. And if you're new to our church, this is something that we do every year, where we join together and bring our best sacrificial gift to the Lord to help further and accelerate the vision God has for this house. And I want you to know that this offering doesn't just live in this room. It lives in the next generation. And it lives for generations to come. And before we give next week, I believe that God wants to settle some things in our heart. And I want to talk about some things specifically today. Let me ask you a question. Do you truly believe that you're someone God can use? I want you to ask yourself that question today. Do you really believe that God can use you? I'm not talking about like being the one that's like better than everybody else. No, the one like, I'm the one that God can speak to. I'm the one that God can send. I'm the one He can trust. He can stretch. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 9. Have you remember Dorcas? Tabitha? That name is up for grabs, by the way. Dorcas, if you're needing for baby names. But Dorcas was a faithful woman who used what was in her hand to bless people. To bless people that were in desperate need. And we have understood about this story how Peter came and Peter needed to be in Joppa. He needed to be in Joppa. And so now we're in Acts chapter 10. We're going to be diving into that today, and we're going to be looking at something really, really powerful, and I believe that it's going to touch your life. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to be reading today specifically verses 19 through 21. You need to really go read the entire book of Acts chapter 10 because it's going to give you full context. I'm going to talk about it today, but it'd be good for you to go read it at some point later today. But I want to read specifically starting in verse 19. Peter is on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house. He has gone up about noon to pray. It's about lunchtime. He's been praying. God showed him a vision. And we get to verse 19. It says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. And Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Now, if you know anything about Peter, this is such a hilarious moment. Because Peter went down without hesitation and he says, I'm the one. Full confidence, full assurance, full boldness. And then immediately says, why have you come? Do you see that for a minute? And I want to preach to you today from that very title. I'm the one you're looking for. Somebody say it. Say, I'm the one you're looking for. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray, Lord, today that you would transform us. Help us to see your light. See what you want us to see. Help motivate us today, God, but not just motivate us, but help us to be motivated for change. Help us, Lord, to see all that you want us to see. Increase our faith. Stretch our trust. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said a big amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had confidence and uncertainty all at the same time? Like fully confident, but also completely uncertain. I love how this verse in the very same sentence has confidence and uncertainty. Peter says, I'm the one that you're looking for. That is complete confidence. But then shortly after says, well, why have you come? Just complete uncertainty, all in the same moment. Like, have you ever had that happen in your life at the exact same spot? Like, you say things like, I know God has called me, I just really don't know what I'm doing. Like, I know God wants me to serve, I just don't know why He picked me. I know God wants me to give, but I just don't understand how this all adds up. Well, let me tell you today, welcome to obedience. Obedience is often, Lord, I know this is you. I just don't know what you're up to. It's this place of full confidence as well as complete uncertainty. Peter steps down from this house on this roof, and he goes out the door and looks at these men. He says, I'm the one. Why have you come? And that's the tension we have with this thought and context and legacy. You see, Scripture often talks about the one. All throughout the Bible, you're going to see many places where the Bible talks about the power of one. You got one shepherd who goes after one lost sheep. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices over one repentant sinner. You've got one boy who shares one little lunch, but yet feeds the multitude. And so the God of our universe is obsessed with the one. Somebody say the one. You know, we like to think in crowds, but God often thinks in faces. He thinks individually. He sees things specifically. And you often hear, I've heard this a lot in my life, I've even heard preachers say it, I've even said it at one point, but you'll hear people say, you know, if everything that we've ever done as a church was for one person, then it was worth it. How many ever heard that statement before? And I believe that is very true, but I don't believe that's the point. What do I mean? I'm saying that's not the mindset that I believe that God is trying to express in Scripture. To be clear, we wouldn't build an entire facility for only one person. We wouldn't build all this for one person. But we should build everything we do with that one person in mind. You see the difference. And so often, I see this happen very often every week, where when I'm preaching, there will come a point or a certain specific section in the sermon where I can feel it and I can see it as I'm watching you in the crowd, and I can be like, that was for them. That moment, that word, that specific scripture, that thought, that was for them. And I know this because I talk to you often in the lobby where you'll come up to me and say, has somebody been sending you my emails? Or you'll come to me and say, like, when you said that, that was just for me. I can see it every weekend. You see, the Holy Spirit is a sharpshooter when it comes to speaking to your situation. He knows exactly what you need to hear. There is often times you will even come up to me and say, when you said this, God spoke to me. And I'm like, I never said that. But the Holy Spirit said it to you. So there obviously was something that he was trying to get you to hear, something he was trying to get you to understand. Somebody say, I'm the one. That's the statement that Peter so profoundly said. You know, Jesus, he had 12 disciples. Well, it ended up being 11. Judas, he transitioned. But Peter was, some of y'all had to catch on for a minute. Some of y'all don't read your Bible enough. You would have got that real fast. But Peter was that one. He was that disciple. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like you probably, you know, you have that one family member, like that one, like you probably saw them just this past week at Thanksgiving. That one family member, that one uncle, that one cousin, that one niece or nephew. And if you don't have that one, maybe I just got some news to share with you. You might just so happen to be that one. But Peter was that one. He was that one disciple, the first one who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was also the one just a few verses later to also say, Jesus, you don't need to go. You don't have to go to the cross. You can't go to the cross. That's not good for your brand. That's not good for your image. To which Jesus replied to him, get behind me, Satan. Same guy, same disciple, same mouth. One person, that guy. And depending on when you caught Peter in Scripture, Peter was either wildly bold or wildly off. He was either cutting off ears or denying Jesus and cussing people out. Anybody can relate to that? Amen. But yet, Jesus never stopped calling him. That gives hope for us, right? Look at your neighbor and say, that gives you hope today. That gives you hope because you're all jacked up. By Acts chapter 10, Peter would have understood. He's been through enough failure. He's been through enough forgiveness to know, and he's learned that obedience is letting God set the direction even when he doesn't give the details. I want you to write that down today. I want you to write, obedience is direction without details. Obedience is direction without details. You see, we want blueprints. We want God to spell it all out, but God often gives us breadcrumbs, little details here and there. He gives you the direction, but he won't give you the full blueprint. We often want the full map, the full view. God, show us everything, while God often just gives us the turn-by-turn instruction. Have you ever noticed how you'll trust your GPS on your phone more than you'll trust the Holy Spirit? We type in the address on the Waze app, on the Google Maps app, on the GPS on your phone, whatever it might be, and we hit the destination, and all of a sudden we just hear this little voice say, in 500 feet, turn right. And we just turn right. And then it says our next turn, and it says our next turn, and we just go turn by turn. We don't look at the whole route, and we just look at the next turn. We don't argue with it to say, I want to know all 17 turns right now. My father does this. He'll tell us, hey, we're going to be going to such and such, and when you get on this road, you're going to turn here, you're going to go about 3 miles and turn left here, and then you're going to go about another 10 miles and turn. I'm like, Dad, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put it in my GPS. And when it says turn right, I'm going to turn right. When it says turn left, I'm going to turn left. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just put it in the address, and I'm going to follow the GPS. But yet with God, we're often like that. Lord, I obey, but first give me the spreadsheet. Give me the 5-year plan. Give me the risk management assessment. Give me the full timeline, God. I want it all spelled out. No wonder we're stressed. No wonder we're freaking out all the time because we want the full picture. But can I tell you, you can't handle the details. Tell your neighbor today, say, you can't handle the details. Now tell your second best choice, but you can handle the next step. The best statement you could ever get from Frozen is do the next right thing. Anybody have any kids? You know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all, this went right over your head. But Acts chapter 10 is this story. You have two men in two different cities praying to one God. In Joppa, you've got Peter, who is a Jewish apostle. He's praying on the rooftop of a tanner, not like someone who tans at like Tan City. He's a tanner. He works with animal hides. Which that alone, to the fact that there was a Jewish person with someone who worked with animal skin, things that were dead, something that was unclean, that's a whole other theological concept. We won't get there today. But you've got Peter in Joppa. You've got in Caesarea, you've got a man named Cornelius. We didn't read about him, but this is the key part. This is why I want you to go read this whole chapter. We have Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He was someone who was praying in his house while Peter is praying at his house. They don't know each other. They do not share the same culture. They do not share the same background. They don't even share the same ethnicity. One is Jewish, one is Roman. Completely two different people. But what they do share is that they are both obedient to the same God. That's what they do share. And let me tell you today, anytime obedience and opportunity are in motion, God orchestrates a collision. He orchestrates something supernatural. And that's what this legacy season is. It's God aligning your obedience with someone else's breakthrough. The Bible says that Cornelius was a centurion. He was a commander of about 100 men. That's what a centurion is. He was a Roman soldier in the Italian regiment. He was Roman. He was not Jewish. That is specific. He was a God-fearer. He believed in God. He was drawn to God. He honored God, but yet he was actually still on the outside of the original covenant. You got to understand theology for a minute. You got to understand church history. He gave generously. He prayed regularly. He did all the things he was supposed to do. In other words, he was a regular. Somebody say regular. He wasn't flashy. He wasn't famous. He wasn't an influencer on Instagram. He wasn't even an apostle. He was just faithful. Faithful. He was a regular. He gives when no one is clapping. He was praying even though he wasn't seeing anything changing yet. He was showing up even when it wasn't convenient. And if Cornelius was at Skybreak today in 2025, he'd be that person. He'd be that person serving in Skybreak Kids even when the schedule is crazy. He'd be the person returning the tithe and then asking the question, how else can I help? He would be the person in church on the good weeks and on the bad ones, whether we win or whether we lose. Whether it's too hot or it's too cold or the weather's just right and I want to be on the boat, he would still be in church. Let me ask you the question today. Are you a regular? Are you a regular? So Cornelius, one ordinary afternoon at about 3 p.m., the Bible tells us, heaven interrupts his regular. And an angel appears to him. And this is what it says. He says, your prayers and gifts have come up as a memorial offering before God. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 4. I want you to think about that for a minute. An angel comes to him and tells him, your prayers and your gifts have come up like a memorial to God. Think about it. God saw his prayers. God saw his giving. God saw his consistency. And I want you to know today, heaven is never ignoring what you are faithfully doing in obscurity. All of heaven sees what you do when nobody's watching, both the good and the bad. Oh. And then the angel comes on and he says some instructions. Verse 5 says, I want you to send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner whose house is by the sea. Now, if I was Cornelius, it'd be a little confusing. Think about that. I want you to go find Simon, but his name is Peter, but he's staying at a man named Simon's house and he's a tanner. So am I finding tanner or am I finding Peter? You're finding Peter. You're not finding Simon. Peter used to be Simon, but God changed his name and now it's Peter, but you're going to go to Simon the tanner's house, but you're going to find Peter and you're going to find Peter at Simon the tanner's house. You got it? The angel gives him these instructions. He tells Cornelius what to do, and that's it. There was no TED talk. There was no 10 reasons why. It was just send men, go to this guy, this house, go to Joppa, and go to this city. He's out over here, and do that. Cornelius had no idea what Peter would say. He had no idea what all this was about. All he knew was that God gave him a vision to say, go get this man, and when he comes back, tell him to speak whatever God is telling him to say. All he knows is God said, go. Go. And listen, this is so important for every parent, every business owner, every college student trying to figure it all out. I want you to know today, God rarely explains why before he asks you to move. He very rarely will explain why before he asks you to move. Often, you obey first, and then later you'll come to understand why. Later, when God wants to reveal it and he's ready, because then you can handle it. You don't often find out the reason until you first step into the response, when you make a move. Because the truth is, if God were to tell you all the details, you probably would back out. But the problem is, when you only look at how much work it might be, you never see how much blessing that might also come with it. We see this happening, and it's amazing. Meanwhile, in Joppa, Peter goes on a roof. He's praying around lunchtime. He's hungry. He's tired. And God gives him a vision. He sees this sheet coming down all to the different four corners of the earth. The earth's not flat, it's round. I just want to be clear. He sees it coming around the earth. He sees all this kind of stuff full of animals, things that he's not allowed to eat. He sees the clean and he sees the unclean. Now, by the Jewish law, there was only certain animals you could eat and certain animals you could touch. There were certain animals that were unclean that you couldn't eat. And God tells him, Pastor Jared Ayer's favorite verse, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I'm serious. That's like his favorite verse in scripture. He says, get up, kill,
and eat. And Peter goes, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the question I have is, how are you going to call him Lord and tell him no in the same sentence? Like, really, Peter? But you see, we do this all the time. Lord, you're in charge. Just don't touch my plans. Lord, I will surrender it all to you. Everything I have is yours, except my money, my schedule, and my preferences. We will pray, Lord, we'll be in church. We'll have a Holy Spirit moment. We'll be having a personal atmosphere with God Almighty in his presence. And we'll pray, Lord, use me. Do whatever you want to. And then the next week we come a few weeks later and we're in church and we're crying out and complaining to God. Lord, all the church wants to do is use me. I hear it happen all the time. And God answers Peter and he says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. This happens three different times. God has to get very clear with Peter because sometimes God has to do the very same thing to all of us. He's got to get through your theology and into your heart. He's trying to get through some things in your life to get you to understand exactly what he's trying to tell you. And here's the key. The vision wasn't even really about food. It was about people. People that Peter thought were off limits. It was about places that Peter thought were biblical, but they were actually cultural. It was barriers that Peter thought he couldn't get to, but God was saying, there's something that I have that's so much more. God is showing Peter, I am a barrier-breaking God, that I'm going to break your category so I can reach people that many have written off. That's what God was trying to get him to do. And in Peter's mind, there were some animals that were clean and some of them that were unclean. There were some people that were insiders. They were in the covenant. They were Jewish descent. And there was outsiders, all the Gentiles. That's all of us. And God's saying, I want to bless the whole earth through you, Peter. Stop calling common what I have called chosen. This is a barrier-breaking moment. You've got to understand the magnitude of what is happening here. And I believe that God is doing the very same thing in our church today. He's breaking barriers of race and class and politics and church backgrounds. We are not this type of person, church. Are you a white church, a black church, a Hispanic church? Are you Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic, non-denominational? We are Jesus' church. We are going to be what heaven looks like. God is about breaking these barriers. That's what's happening in this passage. And while Peter is still trying to figure all out what this means, these men come from Cornelius and they're at the gate. And the Spirit says in verse 19, he says, three men are looking for you. Get up. Go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them. I sent them. And so Peter goes down and this is the moment. This is where everything comes full circle. Peter went down and said to them, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? He still doesn't know the plan. He still doesn't know the assignment. He doesn't have all the details. He still doesn't even understand the vision that God has just given him on Simon the Tanner's house. But here's what he knows. God is doing something, and I'm the one he asked to move. I'm the one that he called. I'm the one that he's looking for. And so when Peter arrives at Cornelius's house, it all finally clicks. He's like, this isn't about food. This isn't about some dietary restrictions. This is why, you know, people of the Jewish descent, they don't eat pork and those were unclean animals. There's a lot of other things. I won't get into all of it. But what he's saying, this isn't about dietary restrictions. This isn't about just one Roman officer. This is about God flinging the doors open to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, people like you and me. And what happens in this moment is Peter steps into Cornelius's house and Cornelius tells him the vision. And he says, God told me to say whatever you want to say, you need to say. And after the vision that Peter received in Joppa, he steps in Cornelius's house. He preaches Jesus. The Holy Spirit falls and Cornelius's entire household experiences God's power. And it all started with two acts of obedience. You've got to realize what that means for all of us. We are Gentiles. We are, most of us in this room are probably not Jewish descent. We were outside the covenant. We were not the chosen generation, the chosen people. We were not part of that. But God said, I'm not just here for the Jews. I came to reach the entire world. We are Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit, God said, is big enough to come to all of us. And so because Peter was obedient and Cornelius was obedient, Peter got to deliver the message of the gospel and the Holy Spirit fell. We should be a lot more thankful for that right now in this very moment because we got to receive salvation because of it. How did this happen? Obedience. A Gentile soldier who said, yes, Lord, I'll send men. You had a Jewish apostle who said, yes, Lord, I'll go with them. Both of them obedient. And you see, this is where legacy begins. It always starts with a yes. A yes. What does this all have to do with about a legacy offering, Pastor? Everything. Everything. For Peter, it wasn't about food. It wasn't even about ultimately his personal comfort. It was about barriers that God was wanting to break. For us, it's ultimately not about money. It's about all the people that God wants to reach. It's about all the hearts he wants to heal. It's about all the futures that God is saying you've yet to build. When God asks us to give, he's not trying to get something from us. He's trying to do something through us. He's trying to move the gospel from your hands into someone else's life. And that only happens through obedience. For Peter, it wasn't about bacon, it was about barriers. For us, it's not about dollars, it's about destiny. And before Peter ever reached Cornelius, God had to work on his why. God had to give him this vision. He had to show him. He had to give him this idea. And I came to tell you today that God is trying to work on your why. And before that can happen, before you can understand what it's going to look like, God is trying to give you your why. Because when you know why, your what is not as hard. Maybe if your why is I was saved here at Skybreak, or my marriage was restored here, my kids, they met Jesus here. If that was your why, that this church helped me through a deep time of grief, then your giving stops being what I'm losing, and it becomes, look at what I'm a part of. Look at what else is changing people's lives. Peter said, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? He didn't have all the information, but he knew what he had his identity. He knew what God had told him to do. Complete confidence and complete uncertainty. And in this legacy season, God is looking for those people who will say, I'm the one you can use, God. I'm the one who will obey. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one who will stand in the gap for one more. I'm available, God. Use me. Send me. God doesn't move history through the most impressive people. No, he uses the most obedient. Let me ask you something today, and these questions will automate a response by you. If you have come to faith in Christ through this ministry, or you came back to God through this church, Skybreak, will you stand? If you found Jesus, or you came back to him, because of this church, will you stand? Keep standing. If someone in your family has met Jesus because of this church and through this house, will you stand? Keep standing. If you have walked through one of the darkest seasons of your life of grief, of depression, of anxiety, and God used this church to be oxygen for your soul, will you stand? Look around. Look around this room. This is your why. This is your why. This is what it means to be a regular. This is what your regular giving has done. This is what our legacy offering is all about. Not just buildings, not just budgets, but people, faces, families, futures, one more. Do I have anybody here that will say, I'm the one that you're looking for, God? I'm the one you're looking for. If you're going to use somebody, use me. I may not be qualified, but God, I will be obedient. Say this to every person who's been faithful in giving. These are the ones you were giving for. These were the ones you were praying for. These were the ones that your generosity made room for. Right here. Just look around. How many of you are thankful for this amazing church and all that it's done in our lives? I know I am. I know I get to be the pastor of it, but I was once sitting in this very same pew that you were sitting in, being transformed and continually being transformed by the grace of God. This is our why, church. Almost the entire room is standing. This is why. Because God has met us in a place in our life where we needed Him. As we head into next week, I want you to know we're not giving because the church is desperate. We're giving because God has called us to be the ones. Just like Cornelius, we'll be regular and we'll be faithful. That's what Cornelius was. And just like the Peters, we'll say yes, even though we don't know all the details. God, just tell me turn by turn instructions. And 500 feet, turn right. All right, God. Here's the thing. We don't know who will be reached. We don't know which marriages are going to be restored. We don't know what prodigals are going to come home. We don't know which future pastors and missionaries and leaders are sitting in Skybreak Kids and Skybreak Youth right now. But we do know, what we do know is this. We are going to be the ones who will make room for them. That's who we will be. So as we're preparing for next week, my encouragement to you today was to stretch your faith and allow God to deepen down into your why. Your why. And here's what I want to ask you to do as you are preparing over these next 7 days. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to pray this week. Lord, what do you want from me? It's the prayer that I'm praying right now. God, what do you want from our family? What do you want to do through us? Through all of us? And when He speaks to you, whether He gives you all the details or He just gives you direction, then I want you to decide in your heart, God, I'm the one you're looking for. Use me. Send me. Father, I thank you for every single person in this room. I thank you, Lord, for the life change that has happened. I thank you, Lord, for the transformation, the restoration in marriages, the salvation that has come to homes. God, I thank you that you're not done with us yet. That we have experienced your goodness and your faithfulness all these 38 years, but God, you are just beginning something supernatural. I don't think it's by accident you positioned us in such a time where our city is growing so rapidly. They got to expand the highways. I pray, Lord, that you would allow this church to be a place of refuge, a place of hope, a place of restoration for the lost and for the hurting, that people that don't know you will be able to come into this house and experience your salvation and experience your goodness and see your faithfulness to know, God, if you've done it before, you can do it again. We are the ones you're looking for, God. I'm the one you're looking for. Pray, Lord, that you would stretch our faith, that you would increase our capacity to see that all that we're doing is so much bigger than each of us individually. And God, it's not that you want something from us, you want to do something through us. Help us, Lord, to use what's in our hands, to unlock what's in our heart, the seeds that will reap a harvest in due season. And God, if there's any bit of doubt in this room today, doubt with someone watching online, God, what can you do through me? God, I pray, Lord, that they will just use what you've put in their hand. that they will move in a response of obedience to see, God, that you can do something supernatural with just one act of obedience. God, we trust you. Help us, Lord, to see all that you want us to see. Help us to not grow weary in doing good. We thank you for all that you've done in our life and how you're using us to impact others, just like someone was used to impact ours. We receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name. With every eye still closed, every head still bowed. Maybe you're in this room or you're under the sound of my voice today. Maybe you're that one today. The one who needs Jesus. You hear me talking this entire sermon and you hear me talking about God using us to reach people, but maybe you're that very person that God is trying to reach right now. I don't believe you're here by accident today. You could have come on any other Sunday. You could have come to go into any church. You could have went anywhere, but you came here today. You clicked on here today. Why? Because God had a divine appointment to meet you. He said, I'm going to present myself to you today. A God that is gracious and kind. A God that orchestrates everything the way it's supposed to be. A God who wants to give you hope and salvation and a future that you can't build on your own. And if you're in this room today and you say, I don't know Jesus, I need to receive him as my Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, friend, God sent his one and only son, his name was Jesus, to pay the debt that you and I owed. We had sinned against God. And the moment that we come to the realization that we are sinners in need of a Savior, until we come to that moment, nothing will change in our life. But when you come to the realization, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, everything changes. And when you put your life in the hand of God and you allow him to pour out the grace that he so freely gives you, he will forgive you of all your sin. He will give you salvation. That way, when you breathe your last breath on this earth and you take your next breath into eternity, you'll be able to spend it with Jesus. So if you're in this place today or under the sound of my voice, anywhere you may be, and you don't know Jesus, I want to pray with you today. Or maybe you've come in here and you just know my life's not right with God. I'm that prodigal, but I've come back today and I'm going to come back to Jesus. I want us all in this room to pray this prayer where our ears can hear ourselves. In support of those praying for the first time or rededicating their life, let's pray it all out loud together. Say, Dear Jesus, come into my life. Help me to live a new life in you. God, I accept you as Lord and leader of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for me. And today I ask you'd forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean. Make me new. I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior. And from today forth, I will do my best to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone shout a big amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate every person?